Please turn to 1 John. We're going to read 1 John and chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. We're going to go through into chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Let's pray together before we think on God's word. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us through it. And may that be our experience today. Please come by your spirit with your grace and change us. Help us to be people who obey you and follow you no matter what the cost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How can you know if you're car is roadworthy, fits beyond the public highways? That's really straightforward. You take it for an MOT. How can I know if the electrics in my house are safe? I get an electrician in who comes with some fancy gadget, plugs it into the wall and does some tests. How do I know if I'm going to enjoy some new food? Well, I can taste just a small amount and see if I'm going to enjoy the rest. We conduct tests. How do I know if I have passed from death to life? How can I know if I am a child of God? How can I be certain? And it's important to be certain. It's really important to be certain. This is no small thing. This is a big thing. This is a huge thing. The implications of what we are thinking about in 1 John have implications that last forever. 1 John is a book that was written to give genuine believers assurance. But the flip side of that coin is this book is also written in such a way to take assurance from people who have no right to assurance, to people who are fakes, pretenders. The word of life, the life, the eternal life, they're all words from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. If you've closed your Bible, please reopen it to 1 John and chapter 1. Jesus appeared to normal people. His glory was veiled. God entered the world. And these normal people who he appeared to were never the same again. They came to see who Jesus really is. They entered into fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. What was the message that the Lord Jesus spoke to all to those eyewitnesses? Well, verse 5 in our passage tells us. This is the message that they heard from him and declared to them, to everyone else, to us. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, I'd like you to imagine this morning that you got the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to spend some time with one of your heroes. I wonder who that would be. Somebody you really admire. Who would you choose to spend time with? Perhaps it would be a celebrity. Perhaps it will be an actor or an actress, maybe a musician, maybe an athlete or sports superstar, a top chef, an author. I wonder who you would spend that day with if you had that opportunity. Whoever that is gives us a small window, actually, into our hearts to help us to see what we cherish and we value. But that's by the by. And if you spent a day with them, how do you think you'd feel by the time you got to the end of the day? In fact, let's not say you spend a day with them. Let's say you're a fly on the wall. How do you think you would feel by the end of the day? I think it will be an incredible experience in some ways, but also really disappointing in other ways. Because you would soon come to realise that your hero is pretty similar to you. So they do all the regular things you do. Sleep. Eat. Personal hygiene. You would hear lies. You would witness arguments. Anger. Frustration. You would see all their character flaws. To use biblical language, you would see their sin as well. And all that just in one day. But if you spent a lifetime with Jesus, if you could be a fly on the wall of Jesus' life, what would you witness? Now, we're not told everything that Jesus did in the Gospels. John, in his Gospel, makes that very clear, that he couldn't record everything Jesus did. But if we took a cross-sectional view of Jesus' life, which John did, which is an accurate representation of his entire life, you would only ever see, and we do only ever see, moral perfection and beauty. His closest followers saw him tired, saw him when he faced immense pressure, saw him when he was wrongly accused, saw him when he faced absolute injustice. And those believers were the ones that wrote, "God is light, in him there is no darkness at all." So they observed Jesus' life, and they saw no evil behaviour, no falsehood, no plotting in the dark, no living in line with the devil's kingdom. And his opponents didn't have anything to pin on him either. Nothing to discredit him. Now, whenever there's a general election or a presidential election or some leadership election of some description, we always hear stories of the candidates and their moral misdemeanours. Drug use, lack of integrity, taking advantage of their position, exploitation, inconsistency, foolish comments. And they come out about candidates, people are trying to discredit them, and they have no difficulty in doing that. There's loads of ammunition. But that was not true of Jesus. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. John states it. God is light. He uses then a very strong double negative. In him, there is no darkness at all. And what we need to realize at the very beginning of our journey to assurance in 1 John, that journey begins with understanding something about God's character. He is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, please notice this truth that we looked at last week, which we could never conceive of ourselves. It's in verse 3. So in verse 3, we saw last time, this is John writing, speaking of himself and the other apostles, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So the apostles who saw Jesus and had fellowship with Jesus and as a result with the Father, these very apostles represent or proclaim what they have witnessed so that we too, listening to the eyewitness report, may hear and have fellowship with them and have fellowship also with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a way John uses to describe people who have passed from death to life. People who are children of God. They are people who have fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with God himself. Now let's be very careful with the words that John uses. John does not describe people who are followers of Jesus at this point. He does not describe them as friends, although they were friends. It's not a case of, "I'll give you a birthday card, see you when I can squeeze you in." He does not describe them as fans, people who applaud what God has done, although they would certainly do that, he describes them as people who have come into fellowship. Now, why is that important? Well, what does the word fellowship mean? I'm told that fellowship carries the meaning of a relationship with mutual assent and commitment to a common purpose or task. Let me read that again. A relationship with mutual assent and commitment to a common purpose or task. People who have passed from death to life, who have received a relationship with God, are now committed to a common task or purpose, which is God's common task or purpose. And it's self-explanatory. If God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, people who have come to know him are committed to the light. Now, let me state that in numerous ways. Chapter 1, let John state it in numerous ways. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Chapter 2, verse 5. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Or, as we move through 1 John, the way he writes, he's someone who picks up a topic, moves on to another topic, comes back to a topic he's already covered. He writes in a circular fashion, and he repeats this very same theme in a different way in chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. So if you have a Bible, please turn to chapter 3, verses 4 to 10, and we'll see John picking up exactly the same theme, but coming at it from a slightly different angle. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So this could not be any clearer, could it? You can have assurance that you have passed from death to life, if you obey what Jesus says. Let me just pull on a thread of chapter 3 and verse 8. It says there that Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. So if we have fellowship with him, we are people in a relationship who have mutual assent and commitment to a common task or purpose. Jesus' purpose, or part of Jesus' purpose, at least a big part of Jesus' purpose, was to come and destroy the work of Satan, which means if we come into fellowship with him, we will be about the same business. We are committed to the same task. On one occasion, Peter told Jesus, Peter spoke back to Jesus and said, "Don't go to the cross. Don't get on with God's mission. Don't do that. There's got to be another way." And Jesus very famously responded to Peter. Do you remember what he said? "Get behind me, Satan." Why? "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." So fellowship with God to destroy the work of Satan is to fix our minds on the things of God rather than the things of man. So how can we have assurance that we have gone from death to life? We are thinking about the things of God, God's mission, what God's wanting to do in his world. That's how we overcome Satan. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a conversation that goes a little bit like this? You're talking about someone and a question is raised. Are they a Christian? And people, so often, our go-to response is, well, I think they made a commitment when they were younger. Has anyone ever heard a conversation like that? Sure you have. And so we answer the question, how do we know if someone's a Christian? If they've made a commitment, and they have a commitment card. I have one right here. Very, very precious to me. Getting a little bit dogged around the edges. I try and keep it safe inside my Bible and try not to handle it too much without white gloves. It's not quite that sacred, don't worry. But it's very precious to me. I was given this when I began my journey as a Christian. But I do not look to this for assurance. It is not biblical to say, I know someone's a Christian because at some point they prayed a prayer and made a commitment. And of course, this isn't about other people. In a sense, it's helpful to know about other people because we know how to pray intelligently for salvation or growth. But primarily, this is back to us. And if I go, I'm a Christian because I can look back to an event 2, 12, 20, however many years ago, if that's that, we should not be looking back to a one-off event. The way to know if we've gone from death to life is not to look back to an event, but to look back on the journey. So what does the last year of my life say about me? What does the last week of my life say about me? What does the last day of my life say about me? I'm sure we all know the person who's always into the next big hobby. So, you know, when running's in fashion, which is never, they get all the gear, trainers, tracksuit, you know, a thing to put the mobile phone on the arm, and they're just going for it. And then we get to February, in fact, 2 days into January, and it's all in the loft. And now skiing's the next big thing. So it's the salopettes, it's the pass at Chill Factory in Manchester, driving across furiously to go skiing as much as possible. And then a week later, now it's mountain biking, and all the skiing stuff's in the loft, and the mountain biking, it's just constantly moving on. Sadly, for some people, Christianity can be like that, a bit of a fad, bit of a craze, perhaps whilst away at university for a couple of years, perhaps growing up in a church, a commitment was made, but it was all historical. It's making no tangible difference in my life in the here and now. We must not base our assurance on a commitment card or saying a single prayer. If God has begun a good work in our lives, if we have been born of God, that is not a fad. Let me suggest, if you ask Ian and Katie, if you ask Dom and Katrina, if you ask Alistair and Annabelle, if the new life in their house is letting them know it's he or she is there, I'm pretty sure they'll say yes. Because with new life comes a lot of noise. God's powerful spirit, when at work in somebody's life, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if he is present in a person's life, he will start stopping things that belong to the darkness. And he will start starting things that belong to the light. That's exactly what will happen in a person's life. And that shows that we are in a relationship with mutual assent and commitment to the same common task or purpose as the Lord Jesus, because we have fellowship with him. Now, there's a very important question that we need to ask. And that is, well, what does walking in the light look like? What does it mean to live as Jesus did? Because we need to know, don't we, so we can compare our own lives. It would seem when John was writing, there were some claims being made by false teachers that are simply not true. So look down first in chapter 1 and verse 6. It would seem this was a claim that was being made. So verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So it would seem like some people are going around saying, you come to know Jesus, wonderful, it doesn't really matter how you live, you've been justified, just live how you want, that's absolutely fine. Or verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So some people were saying, come to Jesus, great, live how you want. Other people were saying, well, I've become a Christian because I'm perfect. I've never sinned. I don't sin. You know, sinless perfection, that's what it means to be a Christian. And John is actually refuting both those things. Somebody who has been made alive by the Lord Jesus, listens to what God has said and seeks to obey it, believe it. It's a settled direction and conviction of my life, which means reading the Bible, gathering as often as possible with other believers to hear it explained, but we are not talking about sinless perfection. That is not what John is saying. John makes it very clear in verses 8 and 10, he is not talking about sinless perfection. So a Christian doesn't mean, someone who's a Christian, that doesn't mean I never make a mistake, I never disobey God. In fact, being a Christian means that I will acknowledge that sadly there are times when I sin and disobey God, and it grieves me, and I'm really sorry about it, and I'm trying with his help to fight against it. This isn't a great illustration, but hopefully it will help. Imagine that you are in the centre of a giant assault course, okay, and it's pitch black. And you don't know which way you're travelling, you don't know the objects are there, and you walk into a wall, and it really hurts. And you don't know whether you need to go over the wall, under the wall, or around the wall. You don't even know you're trying to complete an obstacle course, but then the lights come on. And everything is totally different. All of a sudden, you now know, oh, I'm on an obstacle course, and you set off round the obstacle course. Sometimes you stop for a breather. Sometimes you fall back down the rope, and you have to try again. Other times, you're furiously trying to get over this wall, and you can't do it, and someone else comes and helps you over, or somebody explains how they got over. So I'm not saying you're going like around like in someone of the SAS or a Marine. It's not pretty, and it's not perfect, but you're making slow and certain progress around the assault course. That's the settled direction. There are times when you feel really discouraged with your lack of progress, but you are making slow but certain progress. And as believers, as we come to know him, we will be making slow but steady progress. And sometimes someone will have to come along and say, I can see you keep running to that wall every time. Let me just try and help you and explain to you how, with God's help, I overcame this wall. Let me explain to you some verses that are really going to help you. And when our enemy throws in our faces the sins of last week or the sins of the distant past, John tells us some wonderful truth in chapter 9 and then chapter 2 and verse 1. See, as we read this in John, we might start to feel very guilty. We're not walking as Jesus walked. Sometimes we trip up a little bit, and John tells us this. Chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Isn't this incredible? We can have confidence and assurance of eternal life, not because we never get anything wrong, but because we know that our sin has been washed clean. So if you need, these are just cherished verses, aren't they, by so many of us. And if you need some visual help, imagine being filthy, going for a shower, and just seeing all the dirt going down the plug hole. Or imagine a dirty shirt, you put it in the washing machine, and it comes out absolutely spotless. Or imagine, if it helps you, a greasy oven that's been deep cleaned, and it sparkles. Jesus does that to our sin. As we confess it, it's washed away. Spotless. In the courtroom of heaven, as Satan the accuser brings evidence of our sin, Jesus speaks upon our behalf and he says to the judge, I've already faced sentence for that sin. I've already been sent down for that sin. I got the guilty verdict for that sin. So the accused can receive the not guilty verdict for that sin. And as a result, you and I, if we've gone from death to life, can walk free, exonerated, all because of Jesus' death on the cross. Open to all who believe, everyone, the whole world. There is no other way for our sin to be dealt with. And so this morning, apply the test. Let's apply the test. How is your walk? How are you walking? Look back over the past week, month, year? Are you living and walking as Jesus did? Now, we're not looking back, like we said, for sinless perfection, but is the settled conviction of my life heading in a direction in line with the purposes of God? It's too easy for us maybe just to bat that question off and say yes. So maybe ask this: what are my dreams? What are my ambitions? Imagine I stumbled across a magic lamp with a genie and I had three wishes. What would they be? Sounds stupid. It is stupid. It's not true. But imagine that happened. You have three wishes and they would come true. What would they be? The answer to that question helps us to understand what's important in my heart, what really matters to me. Are those wishes in line with God's word and what God wants for my life, or is it all about me? Maybe some other questions. Do I love God? Do I love meeting with his people? Am I committed to reading his word and prayer? Am I excited about the prospect of serving him and seeing this community reach with the good news of the gospel? Now, this morning, there are two answers to that question. There's a yes. I know I'm not what I should be, but yes. I see a flicker of that, or I see that happening in my life. I can look back and the settled pattern of my life, yeah, not perfect, but living in a way that Jesus lived. If that's you, by faith, have gutsy belief in Jesus' forgiveness and cleansing. Keep hearing his word, believing his word, obeying his word, asking him to change you in areas where you disobey, and then pursuing that. What if the answer's no? What if this morning I am sat here and I'm thinking, no. Over the last week and month and year, there's not a lot of evidence to point to the fact that I've actually gone from death to life. Well, we need to know something very important about 1 John. 1 John is not the entrance exam to Christianity. So walking in the light, obedience to Jesus and his word, is not how you become a Christian. If Christianity is achieved in obeying Jesus, the demands of Christianity will crush us. It is not the CV that we have to produce. It's impossible for us to do that. If you try, you will be utterly defeated and discouraged. Being a Christian is not a hobby. It's not a philosophy we buy into. It's not a list of rules that we try and achieve. It is a supernatural life. Christianity is a whole way, a new way of life with new ambitions and new desires which we cannot produce ourselves. If the answer when I'm applying the test to my life is no, I am not doing this, I'm not walking in the light, then don't try to obey to get God's favour. We need to become a Christian. And how you become a Christian, well, John tells us in his gospel, not in his letter, but in his gospel. A Christian is someone who is born of God, who is born again. A Christian is not someone who has given life to themselves. We are absolutely at the mercy of God to change us and regenerate us. Now, that is a hammer blow to our pride. The reason someone becomes a Christian is always the mercy and kindness of God. It's a supernatural miracle, nothing less. It's not reform. It's not just improvement. It's brand new life. God saves us. And I stress that because we must never forget that, because that continues into our Christian experience. We must never reduce this to self-salvation or self-help. It's not within my grasp. But John also helps us to understand another element of becoming a Christian. I could take you to John 3:16, but instead I'm going to take you to John 12:46 and then 36. This is what Jesus said. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light. So becoming a Christian is a work of God, and we have responsibility to trust in the light, to believe in him. So this morning, if you have answered the question, no, I'm not walking as Jesus walked, I know that, and I feel convicted about that, and I want assurance that I have eternal life, then speak to God in the quietness of your own heart. Acknowledge that you believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Ask him, plead with him to give you mercy in a brand new heart. And with his help, turn from your sin. Confess your sin and walk in the light. Expect the miracle by faith. Live the change. There is nothing more crucial, nothing more urgent. Let's bow our heads and pray before we stand to sing our final hymn. Father, too often we point the spotlight onto other people and analyse their lives and see where they're not walking in the light. Forgive us. Help us to test our own lives to see whether we are in the faith, because being deceived is no good for anybody, least of all ourselves. Father, for those this morning who have every right to assurance, please just help us not to be discouraged. Maybe if the devil is whispering in our ear, sins committed in the past, help us to have gutsy faith in the fact that when we confess our sin, that sin is gone, dealt with, washed clean. But Father, for those who are kidding themselves, who are tricking themselves, who are deceiving themselves, please, by your Holy Spirit, help them to face up to reality and to cry out to you for mercy. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.